talk about Noah's Ark and the flood. And if I ask you what the account of Noah's Ark and the flood is about, would you say it is about God's judgment? Or would you say that it is about God's mercy? Well, if you answered by saying it's both, then you would be correct. You know, many times when we think of the flood and Noah building the ark, we think about this as a story of God's judgment, God bringing punishment upon a world of wickedness, and that is true. But this is also a story about how God showed His great mercy. And I want to talk about both of those this morning as we talk about the account of Noah's ark. First, let's talk about God's judgment. And God did bring judgment upon a wicked world. And someone might ask, well, how can a loving God destroy thousands of people in a flood? Well, one reason is because God is holy. And holy meaning that He is separate from sin. There's nothing sinful about God. He cannot have fellowship with sin. Psalm 99 verse 3 says, "Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy." Verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Also, John writes in 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." In Him is no darkness at all. He's holy, separated from sin completely. And therefore, He cannot have fellowship with sin. He cannot have fellowship with the sinner. A sinner cannot live with Him for all eternity in heaven. It's impossible for those who are guilty of sin to go into heaven. And so, because of sin, we cannot then be in fellowship with a holy God. But also, God is just. In Psalm 97 and verse 2, it says, "Clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne." Also in Psalm 98 verse 9, "For He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." And so, God is a just God. And where there is sin, sin has to be punished. As a matter of fact, in Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." But I want you to notice the word wages in this passage, as opposed to the gift of God. Salvation, eternal life, is a gift. But eternal death is something we earn, because wages is what we earn. This is the just due for sin. And the context of this passage is he's talking about spiritual death. That is separation from God, and really the ultimate separation from God, that is the ultimate consequence of sin, and that is eternal death, eternal separation from God. That is what is called hell. And so that's the wages of sin. That's what we earn. Justice demands that we receive that punishment because of our sins. That tells us how terrible sin is. Sin is terrible because the just punishment for it is eternal banishment from God in hell. In Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." You know, we persist in sin, we're treasuring up for ourselves wrath, God's wrath upon us. Not because God desires that, but it's because that's the righteous judgment of God. What's going to be revealed in that day is the righteous judgment. It's what we earn. It's what we deserve. God is a God of justice. And because of our sins, it then deserves punishment. You know, God destroyed man with the flood because of their sins. How is it that a loving God could destroy thousands of people in a flood? Because they deserved it. Justice demanded it. And God then, is being a just God, brought this punishment upon them. You see how they're described, the people of Noah's day in Genesis 6, verses 12 and 13? So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Why would God destroy them? Because they were corrupt. They were wicked. They were persisting in their sins. And it came time for judgment. In Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly," he's giving two examples of how God brings judgment upon the sinner. He makes reference to the angels who sinned. And God did not spare them, but He cast them down to hell to deliver them into this chains of darkness. And also He gives the example of the days of Noah when He brought the flood. He did not spare the ancient world. Why? Well, because of their ungodliness. He brought in the flood on the world of the ungodly. It was God's justice. It was then punishment being meted out upon persistent sinners who refuse to repent. That's the reason that judgment came upon the people of Noah's day. Now, I want to add in this, and we'll be talking about this as we go through the lesson, is when this happens, God has no pleasure in it. God does not want to bring judgment upon the wicked. In Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning with verse 23, Ezekiel says, and this is God speaking. He says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his way and live?" Well, the answer is in the question itself. No, he has no pleasure. And he specifically states this in verses 30 to 32. "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." God does not want anyone to be punished. He's provided a way for forgiveness. And so He calls upon people to turn from their wicked ways and come, that they then might live. God does not have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. The reason it happens is not because we have a God that's a tyrant king up in heaven that just can't wait to bring destruction upon those who rebelled against Him. It's not that He's saying, "Oh, now I can bring this judgment upon them because look at what they did to me. Look at what they did to my son." And He's just ready to bring this punishment. That's not the God that we serve. The God that we serve is a God that does not want to do that. And He provided a way whereby they could be cleansed of their sins so that they then could be forgiven and then not bear such punishment. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We need to emphasize the fact that God will judge us. Yes, He judged those in the days of Noah who were rebellious, but He'll judge us as well. Look with me at a few passages here. We'll take some time to look at this, to emphasize this. You know, God gave Noah that warning that the day of judgment was coming. The flood would come because of the corruption of the people of that day. Now, He gives us a warning that there's a day that's coming, a day of judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Now notice he's talking about when the Lord Jesus is revealed. This is when the Lord comes. "He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey, who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So the Lord lets us know that when the Lord is revealed, He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. Look in Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1. Keep in mind that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were being influenced by their unbelieving Jewish brethren to go back to Judaism. These were Christians who had accepted Jesus, who believed in Jesus, gave their life to Jesus, but now they're being persuaded to go back to Judaism, to now come under the law, and in that reject Jesus. Well, the Hebrew writer says here in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" Now, the word spoken through angels here in this passage refers to the law of Moses. You could turn to Acts 7 and verse 53, where Stephen says that the law, they received the law by the direction of angels. So when he talks about in verse 2 here, the word spoken through angels, he's talking about the law of Moses. And those words prove steadfast. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. And we can go back and look at examples of where those who transgressed God's law, God's judgment came upon them. It was a just punishment that God brought upon them. But He's saying to these Hebrew Christians, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? That is, how shall we escape if we refuse the gospel, if we neglect Jesus and we refuse to hear Him and to commit our lives to Him? The point is, we won't escape. We will be judged. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying to them. And so he says in verse 1, "Therefore we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." We do not want to drift away. Notice what he said in chapter 10 of this same book, beginning with verse 28. "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot?" Now these are the Jews that would go, those believing Jews that would go back to Judaism. They are trampling the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which ye was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. How much worse punishment do you suppose is he worthy? "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." What is the Hebrew writer trying to impress upon the minds of these Christians? There's coming a day of judgment. God is a God of judgment. And if we neglect what Christ has provided for us, then there is coming a day of judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He is living and active. We need to recognize that. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now you remember this was at a time, I don't know how many years after Jesus had died, after Jesus had promised that He's going to return, He's coming again. But some were saying, well, where's the promise of His coming? Some think it may have been around 30 years from that time until the time that Peter wrote this epistle. Where is the promise of His coming? "For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Now, what is he talking about here? They willfully forget. These who are saying, where is the promise of His coming? Minimizing the promise of the Lord. He's not coming back. Well, they willfully forget. Notice, willfully forget. It's not that they can't know the truth. They choose not to remember. They choose not to think about these things. And one thing they choose not to think about is the creation, and the second thing is the flood. He says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." He's talking about the time when the world was created. You remember in the second day. This is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament." And so the firmament is called heaven, the expanse. And above it was the waters above, and then there was the waters under the firmament. And then he goes on to say in the next day in verse 9, "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And those waters that appeared in the one place that were under the firmament are called the oceans, the seas. What is he talking about? By the word of God, all of this happened. God brought it into existence, all of these waters. And then he says in the next verse, "by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." By what? Now, there are different views about that. Some think it's the waters. And that's true. It was the waters. Some think it's not just the waters, but it was by the word of God and the waters. And I think that's probably the idea. By God's word, God was acting here, and the waters that were above the firmament as well as under the firmament. And you remember the way the flood states, it says that the fountains of the great deep, this is the waters under the firmament, the fountains of the great deep were broken up and it came up, and also the windows of heaven opened. And the waters from the heavens came down. So you have the waters from above as well as the waters under the heavens then caused the great flood to come about. By the waters, by God's word, this then came about. And he's saying, Peter is saying to these who are saying, where's the promise of His coming? They are willfully forgetting what God did at creation. They're forgetting what God did in the flood. It happened. And so he says in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day as a thousand years, and 1,000 years as one day." Just because 1,000 years have passed, 30 years, 1,000 years, doesn't matter. To the Lord, that's like one day. God doesn't deal with time as we do. God is not slack concerning His promise, as He goes on to talk about. That day is coming. That day of when judgment, the heavens and the earth that are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire, till the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In verse 10 he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." What are we talking about? We're talking about a warning that God is giving us. A warning of a day of judgment. Now, let's talk about God's mercy, because that's a part of this story here as we look at the account of Noah and the ark, the flood. What we find in God showing His mercy here is He showed His mercy in the days of Noah by being long-suffering to them. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." Now notice Peter speaks of those who were disobedient. But these were those who were disobedient in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Those are the ones he's talking about here. But he also mentions that during this time that the long-suffering of God waited. In other words, God was being patient with these people. God was, giving them time to repent. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, it says that He was giving them 120 years. And the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. yet this day shall be 120 years. You know, God's Spirit will strive with man for a time, but there's coming a time where he will no more. Judgment will then come. And God gives them plenty of time in their rebellion, plenty of time to repent. And that's His mercy. That's where He is expressing His desire for them. I don't want to bring this judgment upon you. And He's giving them time to come to Him so that they can be forgiven and be freed from the punishment that is coming. You know, what happened is that preaching was done to them. And I believe that what these two passages are saying, or particularly 1 Peter 3, is that Christ went and preached to them through Noah. And we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. We, I think, made reference to this earlier where it says that God did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah, one of the eight people. Notice, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So we know that Noah was a preacher. And so he preached to the people. What was he preaching to the people? Well, no doubt, change your ways. Repent of your sins. Look at 1 Peter 3. We mentioned verse 20 earlier. Let's go back to verse 18. Peter says, "Because Christ also suffered for sin once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Now, this is from the American Standard Version. "In which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." Now, there are different positions concerning in what or whose spirit Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. And I'm not going to get into all of that and the different views. When it says in the latter part of verse 18, "But Jesus was made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went." It would be in the Spirit. I will say that I think the New International Version, the New King James Version, gives the idea that it was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that which brought about His resurrection, as well as by the Spirit also He went and preached unto these spirits who were presently in prison, those who were formerly disobedient in the days of Noah. And that may be. Again, I have difficulty to know exactly what is meant when He says, "in which also He went." Well, one thing I do know, as you look at the context here, is that the preaching was done in the days of Noah, when these spirits who are presently in prison were disobedient, because verse 20 indicates that. "That in which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." When was the preaching done? It was the days in which, when they were disobedient. It was the days when the long-suffering of God waited. In what sense did the long-suffering of God wait? Giving them time to repent. And they were being persuaded through the preaching of Noah to repent. Change your ways. And so I think the idea here is, and it seems evident in the passage, that it was Christ preaching to them through Noah as He preached to them, trying to bring them into repentance. So Christ, through the preaching, was urging them to repent. He was giving them time to repent. God was being merciful unto them. Christ went and preached to them through Noah. And who are they? The spirits in prison. At the time that Peter was writing the book, these ones were now spirits in prison. That is, in that Hadean world of torment, reserved for the day of judgment. That's where they are presently. But when they were disobedient, and God's long suffering was waiting, this was when they were being preached to in order to bring them to repentance. That is God's showing His mercy unto them. You know, God is long-suffering to us today as well. God is giving sinners time to repent. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3 again. We read, "But the heavens," in verse 7 beginning, "but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word, or reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He is coming. Why? Why is hasn't come yet? Peter says He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's giving sinners time to repent. That's His mercy. Today, people who are persisting in sin, they need forgiveness. They need Jesus. And so the Lord is giving them time to come to Jesus, giving them time to respond to the preaching so that they will repent and be saved. You know, sometimes we may not really think about that as much, but as we live our lives, maybe there's some here this morning who realize that you're not really living for the Lord as you ought. You haven't really given your life to Jesus. Or maybe you have at one time, but you're not now. And there are certain things you're doing that you know that are sinful. I don't know what you're waiting on or what it is that maybe you think the future is going to be, but one thing we know, day of judgment is coming. It hasn't come as yet. You might think, well, it's going to be, you know, many, many years from now, so I can maybe live. No, we don't know when. The Lord hasn't told us when. But one thing you need to realize, God is showing His mercy to you right now. God is being long-suffering to you right now through the preaching of the Word, through Him saying to you, come to Me. He's showing His mercy to you by giving you time to repent. That's the means by which the Lord brings about repentance and conversion and forgiveness. He draws people through the preaching of the gospel. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 44, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yes, the Father draws us to the Son. How? Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. How does God draw us to the Son that we might be saved from our sins? It's through preaching, through teaching. As people hear the Word, and they learn from it, and they obey it, that's how they are saved. That's how God is showing His mercy to you right now. And as you go throughout your day, and someone maybe comes and talks to you about how you need to change your life, God's showing mercy to you. The Word of God that's there before you that maybe you're refusing to read because you just don't want to think about those things. Well, that Word that's being made available to you is God showing His mercy to you. He's being long-suffering to you, giving you time to repent. God's mercy is being extended to each and every one of us through the Word that He has given. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God calls us. God is showing mercy to you by calling you through the preaching of the gospel, and by giving you ample time to respond in obedience to the gospel. But one thing that we learn about the account of Noah and the flood is that time eventually ended, and there came judgment. And that's exactly what's going to happen to us. One day, judgment is coming. We may die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It may be death. We don't know when that's going to be. It may be the coming of the Lord. We don't know when that's going to be. But the Lord now is giving us time to repent. I want to very briefly just talk about Noah's faith. Now, Noah and his family were saved. Why? Well, because of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7, the Hebrew writer says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was saved because he believed what God said, and he acted upon what God said. Noah believed because God said it. It was not because he could show from the course of events things were tending to such a flood. There was not, at that time, any natural indications that such an event as a worldwide flood was coming. That was not the reason he believed it. It was not because such an event had occurred before, rendering it probable that it was likely to occur again. That was not the reason he believed in the flood. It was not because this was the common belief among men and therefore making it easy for him to also believe it. That was not the reason he believed it. No, he believed it because he put unwavering confidence in the truth of the divine declaration. It was because of what God said. That's the reason he believed. Do we know that there's a day of judgment coming? It's reserved for fire. This world is reserved for fire to be burned up. There's nothing that would indicate anything that like that maybe is going to happen. The only reason we know that and we are convinced of that is because of what God said. That's the faith of Noah. And he obeyed what God said. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So, matter of fact, Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." And he was saved. He was saved from the flood. We are to have the same kind of faith today. Now, we were reading from Hebrews 11, but you remember the last verse of chapter 10. Remember, chapters and verses were not there when they were first written. The Hebrew writer said, "But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, unto destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." What does it mean to have faith unto the saving of the soul that we're to have? The Hebrew writer is writing to Christians. That's the faith that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, the very next chapter. He describes what kind of faith that is. And it's the faith that, what, Abel had, and Enoch had, and Noah had, and Abraham had, and Moses had. That's the kind of faith. And so what we're seeing here in the description of Noah's faith is the faith that we need to have. We put full confidence in the Word of God. And based on what God has said, we then obey Him. I may not understand all the reasons why God commands me to do certain things, but I do it because I believe in Him. I trust Him. And I know that He will forgive me of my sins. And I know that when that day of judgment comes, I will not be punished. Why? Because of what God has done. Because of what God has promised unto us. Well, we've talked about God's judgment. God is a God of justice, and He will bring judgment upon those who persist in sin. He doesn't have pleasure in it, but He does. But He has mercy, and we see that in the flood where He gave them time to repent. Did not want them to die, but they refused, and the flood came. And we've learned what it means to have faith. You know, Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28 and verse 18 says that Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He has all authority. Universal authority. And there, that's the reason he says in the very next verse, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Make disciples of all the nations. Disciples of whom? Of the one who has all authority. Disciples of Jesus. Why do we need to carry the gospel to all the nations? Because Jesus is the Lord of all the nations. And everyone must submit to Him. And the only way that anyone is going to be free from the judgment that is coming is they're going to have to hear this gospel. Jesus says in Mark 16, in Mark's account of the Great Commission, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." And there Jesus, as He tells them to go out and preach the gospel, He's saying to them that those who hear the gospel are going to end up in two categories. One is going to be the saved category, another is going to be the condemned category. Who will be in the saved category? He who believes and is baptized will be saved.
Now, some will say, well, I don't think you need to be baptized. What does a person of faith do if they truly believe in Jesus? And they're not going to quibble about that, because Jesus says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Why did the Lord... Someone might say, well, I don't understand why the Lord expects me to be dunked underwater in order to be saved. Well, I may not understand why he commanded that, but I know he commanded it. And what does a person of faith do who wants to be forgiven, who wants to be in that saved category? He does what the Lord commands him to do. And as you read throughout the book of Acts, that's exactly what they taught. They went out and preached that people are to repent, believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, be baptized for the remission of their sins. And those who gladly received that word were baptized. What about you this morning? Have you responded in obedience to the Lord? Do you need to come to Jesus? If you've never become a Christian, you've never been born again, you need Jesus. You need to come. And the Lord here this morning is sharing with you this good news of salvation in Him. But He's saying, come to me. Come to me and I will save you. I will give you rest to your souls. If you need to do that, we encourage you to do that this morning. Don't be like those thousands and thousands of people in the days of Noah who rejected it and died in the flood. But you render obedience. It may be you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away. But the Lord this morning is being merciful, compassionate towards you by saying, repent, come back to me, repent of your sins, confess your sins, and be baptized, and pray for forgiveness. If you need to do that, do it now. Don't leave here without knowing that you're in right relationship with God, knowing that you're ready for that day. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.